Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you once again. I'd like to open our Bibles to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 42. Our desire this morning is to continue with a series on the life of Joseph. As we continue looking at this man from the Old Testament, this faithful patriarch from the book of Genesis, we see in chapter 42 that this one Joseph, who has already been found faithful in his father's house when we were introduced to him in chapter 37, and then we see in chapter 39, once he was sent down to Egypt, he was in Potiphar's house, he was faithful there. And yet, as he was then in prison, false accusation, he was faithful there in prison, as we see him in chapter 40 and 41. And now we find him in Pharaoh's palace, and once again, he's found faithful. And so as we consider this one, Joseph, some lessons to be learned in this section. Lessons to be learned by his brethren. Those 10 older brethren that had left him for dead in the pit. Those that hated him, envied him. Those that then sold him into slavery. They have lessons to learn. As well, we see there's testing that will be applied by Joseph. And remember that Joseph is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus as we consider him throughout his story. Time and again, we're reminded of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, we find in this story, we find repentance that brings forgiveness. We find relationships on a horizontal level, how there's need for repentance and forgiveness, and yet that can remind us of the ultimate need for repentance on a vertical level, that is between man and God. And the Lord offers forgiveness of sins to those of us who repent and believe the good news of the gospel. And so we find here in chapter 42, if you would please, we'll notice in the first verses, which by the way, if you were reading in the New Testament book of Acts, one of the sermons of Acts, we find that message from Stephen in Acts 7, and he gives a bit of an Old Testament history and dialogue. And within that, we find that he brings this story to bear. If you were taking notes, Acts 7, verses 9 to 18, gives a great summary of the story of Joseph. Beginning our reading there in verse 1, "Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, Why do ye look one upon another? And he said, Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." So, if we consider the story at hand, we realize that in time past that there were these dreams and the interpretation thereof. We recall how that famine would be in the land for some 7 years. And then this would follow, of course, after there had been 7 years of plenty. Preparation was needed. And the wisdom that God gave Joseph was the reason why the Lord used that, that Joseph was raised up into a place of authority. And so Jacob's back home. Jacob finds a need for food. He sends his 10 sons, 10 of his 11 that live with him, because now there is Benjamin, the youngest there, probably born close to the time that Joseph departed. And yet he will not let Benjamin leave. Jacob is still hurting. Jacob still remembers that his son Joseph is no longer with him. He presumes he's dead. He was told that he must have been torn up by some ravenous animal. So he doesn't want Benjamin to leave. And so with this, we find, picking up then in verse 3, "Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not with his brethren, for he said, Lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, and the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, And he it was that sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but he made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, Ye are spies. To see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said unto him, Nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. And he said unto them, Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land are ye come. And they said, Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. And so Joseph, as he recognizes his brethren, he remembers the dreams that God had given him, how that they one day would bow before him. Of course, that was part of why they hated him and envied him. Not only that was said, but he was the one, Joseph, at the time the youngest of the sons, was given that coat of many colors. And so he remembers the dreams. And how ironic it is, how telling it is that God's word had come to pass. They were now bowing in his presence. And so as we have read about these brothers and how they respond to this one in authority they do not recognize, we find that as Joseph begins to pull out information from them, and they say, We are true men. You know, in their thinking, not knowing this was Joseph, they could say that. But in reality, they had not been very truthful. They had let their father suffer for these many years, thinking Joseph was dead, grieving that one. They have not really been true men. And so, they gave partial truth. They talked about their father. They talked about how there's a brother back home, and their brother being not, kind of implying that he's dead, although that's who they're speaking to. And so yet, they're not truthful entirely. And so, remember this fact, that Joseph and that one back home, Benjamin, are the two sons of Rachel. As we think about those two sons, that was of the mother that Jacob loved so dearly. There's a certain bond there in that sense. And Joseph is desirous to know more about this one Benjamin. And so with that bit of irony, that bit of interest to the story, he is not in his presence. So as he pulls this information out, he wants to see and he wants to test these boys, these older brothers, and see just how are they now. Are they just as much of a conniving group, self-seeking group, envious, hateful as before? Or have they changed? Has God worked in their hearts? Will God work in their hearts right now? Remember, their father Jacob, he learned that hard lesson of sowing and reaping. As we walked through that series before we looked at Joseph, we saw how that one that was a trickster, how God used many situations in his life to bring him to a point of being a worshiper of God. Now, he's back home and not willing to let Benjamin go, for he's still grieving the loss of Joseph. So these boys, in a sense, it's time for them to learn from what they have sowed, to see that they are reaping from their sins. So you'll notice here in verse 9, 14, 16, that Joseph calls them out as spies. They, of course, deny such. And yet, as they're giving some truth, they hold to this story. Notice in verse 14, if you would please. And Joseph said unto them, That is it. I spake unto you, saying, You're spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether they are any truth in you. Or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. And he put them all together in ward 3 days to prove them, to test them. Sometimes the Lord allows things in our lives to prove us, to test us, that we might see and be more clear about our own hearts, because the Lord already knows our hearts. But here Joseph will test them. Okay, send one back. Bring this youngest one to me. But he lets them think about it for about 3 days. And so in doing so, we see this proposal has been made. But how will these boys respond? How will they interact among themselves? Will they see there's a need of change of heart? Or are they going to do what they did to Joseph? Or are they just going to get out of town and leave one of the brothers here and let him be the sacrifice? Well, we pick up then, verse 18, Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn of the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And so they're beginning to think about the situation over the period of years. What did we do with our brother? It's going to be brought to bear. It's going to be said among them, you know, are we dealing with this because of what we did to Joseph? Verse 21, they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. Just thinking about him back there in those days, down in that pit, going to leave him for dead. The discussion came, well, let's not, he's our brother, he's our blood, let's don't leave him here. And they sold him instead. But they could remember the anguish of soul of this one, Joseph. So then we find one of them speaks up. We see the eldest. And it's interesting how Reuben and Judah, ones that had spoke up back years ago, ones that questioned what they were trying to do to this Joseph, they're going to speak up now. And Reuben, answering them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. In a way, it's kind of like, well, I told you so. Now, obviously, he went along with it. But he had made the attempt earlier to say, well, how can we do this? But he went along with it. You know, peer pressure can work in different ways. Sometimes peer pressure can be very bad. We might condone something that we might speak up about, but then in the end we just kind of go along with it. Other times peer pressure can be positive. When we're among good Christian associates and those we count as friends, and we follow their lead perhaps, and we try to honor the Lord, and you know, it's a good thing to have accountability with fellow believers. And yet here we see, in the end, they were all guilty of the sin against Joseph. And so as he speaks forth, we notice that verse 23, they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter, and he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again and communed with them, and took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. You know, it had to be so hard not to show himself and to show his emotions, that he had to turn away and weep, thinking about all the anguish. As you see time and again in this section, he's going to say, does my father yet live? How, he won't say in those terms quite yet, but he'll say, how is your father? Does he yet live? Later, he's going to say how, in a reference to our father. But he's inquiring in a way that he won't be caught who he is. that his heart's pouring out for his father and for the remembrance of all that he endured at the hands of these brothers. And so we find here that verse 25, then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for the way, and thus did he unto them, and they laden their asses with the corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in the sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? What a question. What has God done to us? These that are guilty of the sin against Joseph, now they're pointing fingers and just wondering, why did God let this happen to us? But they were in the middle of being tested. And so as they were trying to work through the difficulty of these things, because at this time they were primarily trying to be honest in the sense that as they're dealing with the man that they wanted food from, they didn't intend on that money still being there. Verse 29, they came unto Jacob and their father unto the land of Canaan and told him all that befell them. And so the next few verses, we see them rehearsing the events that had happened there in Egypt. Perhaps this would have been a good time to come clean. When they went back to the father and they were saying, look, all these things that's going on, and we didn't know if we'd get home. This man thought we were spies, and we had to leave Sinia. But you know what? We've been talking among ourselves, Father. This would have been a good time to come clean. And yet, they carry on, still couching their lie and hiding it from their father. And so we move down, pick up, if you would, verse 35. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. And all these things are against me. So Reuben speaks up again. Reuben tries to take responsibility. This is the eldest. He spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, I will bring him to thee again. And he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Do you notice that? For his brother is dead. Those two that are the sons of Rachel, I can't let them go. I have him as a remembrance. I have him now as my youngest. And so with this story moving along, we see in chapter 43, as we press on here, Reuben's offer has been rejected. We find the heart of a grieving parent. That's a difficult thing. Perhaps one of the most challenging things that we can face in life, and I don't know that from experience, but I've seen others that have, of losing your own child. And so to think about this and to see him grieving and to see this, and yet the boys still don't speak up. So we go to the next chapter, and we see time goes by. There was some food sent down, and it kind of helped them for a while. But when you get hungry again, and you don't see anything that's going to change that in sight, you begin to rethink things. So in chapter 43, we find Israel, Jacob, is still hungry. And he has a second thought, and he says, we'll go back. Go back down there and buy some more food. But it's like, okay, Dad, We've been through this. The man's not going to listen to us unless we bring Benjamin. And so we find through all the struggle and so on that we now see that Judah as well is going to speak up. Judah's going to try to step in. We think of Judah, kind of interesting to think, as Joseph is a great picture of Christ. Here's Judah, and you see that tribe that would lead to the Lord Jesus. And yet here's Judah speaking up. Verse 3. Judah spake unto him, saying, "The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you," and so on. So in verse 6, Israel, that is Jacob, would say, "Therefore dealt ye so ill with me, as to tell the man whether he had yet a brother." And they said, "The man asked us straightly of our state and of our kindred, saying, Is your father yet alive? Had ye another brother?" And we told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, "Bring your brother down"? So it's like now they were in a position and they felt like they had to be honest with the governor, with the one in charge. They hadn't been honest in the previous time. And so verse 8, we now see that Judah would say to his father, "Send the lad with me, we will rise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. For my hand shall be required of him, if I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee, let me bear the blame forever. For except we linger, surely now he has returned this second time." You know, it's getting a little bit of time behind us. He's going to wonder why we haven't come back. So finally, Israel relinquishes. Finally, he says to them, "If it must be so now, do this." And he says, "Take a present." You know, you kind of think back to the previous story of he and Esau. Jacob had ran from Esau for those many years. He had been there with Uncle Laban, learned life's hard lessons, and yet Esau's coming his way. And there was a time for restoration there. And he would prepare gifts, as it were, and had that long train there to meet Esau and bowing, as it were. The Lord had dealt with him, and he had a limp by this time, and he prepared a little present. And so now let's send a present. Now here they are, low on food, but let's send some stuff. Let's send some honey. Let's send some myrrh. Let's send some spices and almonds, and take double the money. And just make sure they understand. Make sure this man understands there was an oversight. We the fact is money's here. Well, we're going to bring double. And so notice these words at the end of verse 14. "And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." He's finally got his mind around letting this thing happen. "If I'm going to have to lose two more sons, so be it. We've got to try." You know, we can be desperate when difficult times occur. When there's no food, what a challenge. So we pick up now in verse 15. "And the men took the present, and they took double money in their hand and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of the house, Bring these men home, and slay and make ready for these, and they shall dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men unto Joseph's house." You know, I think about the story of the prodigal son, and you know, that attitude of here he is, and let's prepare a calf, and you know, Joseph's still testing them, but he perhaps can see some light here. They did come back. They did pass this first little bit of a test. They didn't leave Simeon like they left me so many years ago. So they're back. Yeah, they're hungry. Yeah, Jacob probably pushed it. But they're here. So let's have them over. Let's show some hospitality to them. But he's not through testing them. He wants to make sure. And so we noticed in verse 18, and the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time, are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house and said, oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass when we came to the end that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. And so they're going through and saying, this is what's going on, but we can't tell who put that money there. We don't know. But we're here now, and we've brought double. And so they're so worried. This is why we're there. It's got to do with that. He's going to take us into, we're going to be bondmen to him. And yet, in verse 23, we see the attitude of heart of Joseph. He says, peace be unto you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money, and he brought Simeon out unto them. He's still testing them, but he's showing mercy on his part. He's brought them into his home. He's brought Simeon back to them. He said, peace be unto you, and he's acknowledged their God. Verse 24. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet and gave their asses provender, and they were made ready. The present against Joseph came at noon, and they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present that was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare and said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spake, is he yet alive? So still he's careful. Is your father well? So this is really at the crux of the matter. He wants to know that these men have changed, but he also wants to see his father. So as we press on, we notice there in verse 28, they would answer, thy servant, our father, is in good health and yet alive. And they bow down their heads and made obeisance. Once again, these dreams are being fulfilled. From way back, a couple of decades ago, your sheep will bow to mine. And they have the fulfillment of these dreams. And so he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is your younger brother of whom, is this your younger brother of whom he spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. Joseph could put his eyes upon his younger brother. He wanted to make sure this is the one. And yet, he had to go out. He had to weep again. He had to wash his face, get himself together, and refrain himself. And he says, set on bread. And as this happened, notice how in verse 32 and 33, how unnerving this must have been. He has them to be set down in order of their age. Can you imagine being in that situation? Think, how'd that happen? Yeah, this is very unnerving to be in the situation that this just happened to be. You know, there's 11 of us sitting here, and he put it in the right order. So then we see, as we press on, we notice then in verse 32, for they set on him, set on for him by himself, for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians, which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. So as they separated in a way that would please them, they sat down, and here we find that this one Benjamin would be given so much more. Verse 34, we see that they sent messages unto them before him, and Benjamin His was 5 times as much. Remember back in the days of Joseph wearing that coat of many colors. And we look at the story of like when he grew up, Jacob, in a similar way, we find how there was favoritism in these families at times. And we see how, you know, Jacob and Esau, and how the mother loved Jacob and the father loved Esau. And yet now we see how there was Jacob and how he gave the coat of many colors to what was the youngest son at the time. And he would send him out to check on the older brothers and come back and report. And so they saw that, and there was a sense of envy as part of their hatred. So now he's going to kind of subtly test them. He's going to push over 5 times more over to Benjamin. See how they react now. Are they going to envy him? Are they going to turn on him? How are they going to respond to this test? So, as we see, they drank and were merry with him. Chapter 44. There's yet another test. Will they leave Benjamin? If that situation arises, will they leave Benjamin like they left me? I've been seeing if they'd come back. I've been seeing if they would be envious. I would see just how my father's doing. But are they going to leave Benjamin? Are they going to try to save their own hides? So in chapter 44, we see this test comes out as Joseph prepares and tells his servants what to do. Place this silver cup in the sack of the mouth of the youngest. Put that silver cup in there with Benjamin's stuff. Don't tell him. Send them off. They're going to have their provision. They're going to have what they need. They're going to have corn and the money and such and so on. But send them off. And he tells the steward, when they get a piece off, go hunt them down. Tell them what I'm saying, that someone has stolen from me. Someone has taken this silver cup. So as you read through the story, we find that they do such. Exactly what Joseph says. They track him down. They tell him what's going on. They have him hastily get off. They take their stuff out from the oldest to the youngest. That must seem like a long time waiting. One, then the other, then the other, then the other. And you get to the youngest. And there's the cup. Planned out perfectly. So he hastens them back. He brings them back into the presence of himself. And Joseph is prepared to test them this one more time. This youngest brother of yours, he's going to stay with me. He can't leave. Are they ready now to get out of town? Go make up some other story to their father, or just even tell them what's going on and just let their father grieve all over again? Or have they changed? And so now we see that in chapter 44, we pick up there verse 17. God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. As for you, get you up in peace unto your father. Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant. For thou art even as Pharaoh. My lord asked his servant, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him, and so on. He recalls, this is the premise that we talked to you about before. This is what was going on. And so we find that Judah is saying, Let me take his place. Let me step in. And so we notice there, verse 32, "For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come upon my father?" It's got to be swirling all through his mind and through his brother's minds. This is what we've done before. We can't do it again. We can't let Jacob grieve. Can I do at least this much? Can I be the sacrifice for Benjamin? Send him home. Joseph could not refrain himself any longer. He tells the others to step out. He says, as we come to chapter 45, "And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren with a loud weeping aloud. The Egyptians of the house heard it. Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph." And you think about the many times that the Lord Jesus said he was the great I am. He's this picture of the Lord Jesus. He's making himself known. I am the revealer of secrets, as you remember the meaning of his name, the names that he's given. I am the revealer of secrets. I am, as it is referred to, as the Savior of the world. What a reminder of our Savior. He makes himself known unto sinners that need to repent. And so he says in verse 3 still, "Doth my father," now he says my father, not your father, "but does my father yet live?" He's willing to acknowledge it now. Does he live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were terrified. They were troubled. They couldn't answer. You hear people talk about when they face death where their life flashes before them. I don't know what they thought of, what they saw, but you know, they were probably at least thinking about all the stuff that happened those 20 or so years ago. All that happened there at the pit, and all that happened when they sent him off to be a servant in Egypt. They couldn't answer him. They probably thought their heads were going to be cut off at this point. And yet Joseph, just like as we think of our Lord in verse 4, he says unto his brethren, "Come near to me." You see, he had seen a change. He had seen an attitude of repentance. Just like our Lord, when he sees that change of heart, he says, "Come near to me." We need to repent of our sins, and then we are welcome into the family of God. We're adopted. We're placed as mature sons into his family. He's telling these boys, "Come near to me. I've tested you. I've seen that you would not leave Simeon. I've seen that you would come back. I've seen that you would not be envious of Benjamin. I've seen that you would not leave Benjamin. I've seen that you've been willing to take his place. And I've seen that you did not want your father to grieve again." He's seen a heart of repentance, a heart of change. And he's willing to welcome them in. "Come unto me, I pray you." Verse 5, "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." You know, that's one thing. We ask for forgiveness. Sometimes it's hard to forgive ourselves. We look at the things we've done, the thoughts that we've had, the actions that we've had, the words that we've had. Sometimes it's hard to forgive ourselves. Don't be angry, because God had a bigger purpose. "For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earings nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve life, to preserve you posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by great deliverance. But now it is not of you that sent me hither but God? And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his houses, and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not, thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast, and there will I nourish thee. Just like the attitude of our Lord. I will nourish thee. He goes on to say, verse 13, and ye shall tell my father of all my glory. Isn't that something? As we come and we remember the Lord Jesus on the Lord's Day morning, on the first day of the week, we have that privilege, as he says, do this in remembrance of me. Do this till I come. We come together and we tell the Father. We speak well of his Son. So he, Joseph, is saying, tell my Father of all my glory. Bring him to me. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. Come near to me. I'll nourish thee. And he talks with them. That's what the Lord does to us. He forgives us. He brings us near. He takes care of us. And he communes with us. We have communication with him. We talk with him. He talks with us. Oh, what a reminder of what we have in the Lord Jesus. And so as we close our study for today, may we that know the Lord Jesus be reminded to go to the Father and speak well of his Son to him, remembering his Son, remembering our Savior. What a privilege we have to do that. And yet, if there's any in the sound of my voice that know not the Lord Jesus, you can be forgiven too. You can know the knowledge of sins forgiven. Do you have a repentant heart? A heart that truly trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ is a heart that has a repentant heart, one that knows and acknowledges you're a sinner before a holy, righteous God, and you're willing to confess that and to ask for a Savior to come into your heart. As many as receive him gave you the power to become the sons of God, to as many as believe on his name. Do you know Christ as your Savior today? He's willing and offers to you the forgiveness of sins. With that, let's look to the Lord in prayer. I ask you if one of the brothers would close us in prayer.